Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to have a few weeks away, a few weeks of vacation. I appreciate that. We had a good time with family and relaxing, and I tried not to think too much about you guys, but I did. I'll admit it. I did. But thanks for letting me have the time off. I heard great things while I was away, that we had some good services here, and so it's always encouraging to hear that. You know, it's encouraging either way, because if they're good services, then everyone was blessed, and if they weren't good services, then everyone's glad when I come back. So either way, it's really good news, but I'm glad to hear that you enjoyed yourselves while I was away. This morning, we are going to take a look at a specific Bible verse that has really been an encouragement to me recently. This is the last in a series that we've been doing called My Verse, where we've been focusing in on a particular Bible verse and really just centering in on what that has meant to us as some of the speakers. And so I've done a few at the beginning of the month, and we had Joe, our worship pastor, and Les, one of our board members, speak as well. So this morning, I'm going to finish off. But my whole purpose for designing the series was that we would all be able to walk away with some Bible verses that are easy to remember, they stick with you, and that you can carry them with you into your own set of circumstances. And so what I want to do this morning to start off is I want to see if I succeeded, and I want to ask you, can anyone remember one of the four verses that have been taught on in the last 4 weeks? Anybody? Can anybody remember a single Bible verse that was taught on? Just shout it out. John 3:16, okay? That was in one of the sermons probably. What about there was four verses that took the focus of all the messages. I did two, and then Joe and Les, yeah? Count it all joy. James 1:2, Joe preached on that a few weeks ago. Count it all joy. Anybody else? Sorry? Faith is, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What else? Yeah? Yeah, he will give you, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And there's one more. Does anybody remember the other one? So there was a long verse, but can you remember like an aspect of it? It's temporary. Who said that? Yeah, it's temporary. That's right. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we fix our eyes, for we look not to things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's a bit of a long verse, but that's good. Well, that's good. You guys are pretty good. I'm excited for you guys. If you got your Bibles, open with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, not 2 Corinthians. 2 Chronicles. So if you're looking up right from the beginning, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So 2nd Chronicles and chapter 20. And this verse I'm going to look at has given me some great perspective on how to face battles in life. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I face battles. Well, somebody else here faces battles too. We got any other human beings here this morning that face battles, that experience difficulties and opposition and wonderful people who just bring all sorts of challenges into our lives, right? We face battles. All of us face battles. And you know what? You're facing a battle right now. And if you go, really? Then you're just ignorant of the battle that you're facing. It doesn't mean you don't have a battle. It just means that you're not paying enough attention to know that you're battling something right now. And for some of you, it's big. For some of you, it's overwhelming. You know what it is instantly. It's that thing that you're thinking about every moment of every day. It's a big deal. And for others of you, it's a smaller thing. It maybe doesn't have overly significant consequences, but you know it's still there. There's a battle that you're facing. And you might not think that it's a big deal, but it still is a deal. It's still significant. And so this morning I want to deal with how we can approach life's battles. And by the time we leave here today, we are going to know how to win. Excited about that? Sound like a good idea? It's fantastic. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So what's going on here? Here we are. Some people are preparing to do war against Jehoshaphat, who is the current king of Judah at this time. And so the enemies are coming. His enemies are coming against Jehoshaphat. He knows that there are more than them, that they're stronger than his army. And so he's just overwhelmed. He's afraid. He doesn't know what to do. And so he does what all of us do when we're afraid. He prays. Do any of you pray when you're afraid? Right? That's good. That's a good reaction. Do any of you experience, you know, that stressful situation or that tension, and your immediate response is just prayer? You just start praying? That's good. That's a good place to be. Do any of you, when you're watching a movie, get so caught up in the movie that when something stressful happens or there's some conflict that you actually start praying for the people in the movie? You ever done that? Maybe I just get too into movies. Like I've been in the movie theater before, and all of a sudden I'll just start praying under my breath, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm praying for paid professional actors who have already filmed the movie. Like, Tim, the movie's not going to change the ending because you prayed. It's already filmed. Anyways, that's just me. I pray during movies, so that's just a little bit about me. Or baseball games. Did anybody watch the Jays game last night? You probably shouldn't have. But I didn't watch most of it. I got home in time to turn on the top of the ninth inning. It's 7-2. Tampa Bay's winning 7-2. It's the top of the ninth inning, so the Jays last at bat. There's two outs, and there's two strikes. Like, that was the first thing I saw. I was like, well, this is encouraging. Two strikes, two outs, 7-2. And sure enough, Devin Travis is up, and he makes a hit, gets on base, and they start getting some runs in. All of a sudden, it's 7-3, and it's 7-4, and it's 7-5. And you know what I started doing? I started praying. I did. I started praying that the Blue Jays would win. Yes! And they got two people on base, and Encarnacion is at bat, and we're thinking, if he gets a home run, they pull into the lead, they get three runs, it's going to be 8-7. But I guess God was going for Tampa Bay because he did not answer my prayers. But anyways, that has nothing to do with my sermon. Jehoshaphat prayed. He prayed. He's afraid, and he goes to God in prayer. And he does something even more intense than just praying, is that he declares a fast. Now, you've got to be really desperate to tell yourself, I'm just going to not eat food for a while. Like, that's what fasting is, right? You've got to be pretty desperate, or you're really wanting to hear something from God to just say, you know what, God, I am not eating until I hear from you, or until, you know, you put a time frame on it. And Jehoshaphat goes one step further. He declares a fast in all the land. Can you imagine how desperate you have to be to tell other people not to eat? Attention, everybody. Nobody's eating anymore. No snacks for your child. I'm sorry. We're fasting. This is what he does. He declares a fast in all the land. Nobody is eating because we don't know what to do and we need to hear from God. So let's pick it up in verse 5. We're going to be reading a whole lot of Bible this morning, but considering the fact that you came to church, I assume that's okay. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. This isn't up on the screen because there's just so much, so you'll have to listen if you don't have your Bibles. And in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What's Jehoshaphat doing here? He's reminding God of their agreement. He's reminding God of their history, which seems like a strange thing to do. God doesn't seem to forget things. So why would Jehoshaphat do this? Because this is a biblical thing to do. The book of Isaiah tells us to put him in remembrance of his word. We're supposed to remind God of his word, Which makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, as a parent, don't you enjoy when your kids remind you about something that you said? You think, wow, they listened. They heard me. Isn't it encouraging when your children say, hey, Dad, you said that if I cleaned up my room, I would get ice cream. You say, yes, they were listening. God is excited when you remind him about your promises, about his promises, I should say, about your conversations. Jehoshaphat's reminding God, you brought us into this land. We didn't ask you for this land. You brought us here. You promised us this place. You said that this would be ours forever. All the descendants of Abraham, this would be our land. And now people are coming and they're trying to take it away from us. And you agreed that if we ever needed your help, we would come into this place because your name is here, he says. And that we would cry out to you and you would save us. God, I'm just reminding you of your word. This is a good way to start your prayers. All right, verse 10. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they come from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Jehoshaphat understands this is our inheritance. Did you know that you have an inheritance in Christ? And the enemy wants to take that away from you? Now here it's a physical land. It's different under our new covenant. But Jehoshaphat understood what his inheritance was. And I think that a big problem within the church today is that we don't know what our inheritance is. And so when the enemy tries to take it away from us, we're not even aware of what's going on. We just let it slide away. But Jehoshaphat knows that we have an inheritance that we need to protect. Did you know that healing is a part of your inheritance? But so many of us are just so content to just accept and receive sickness, and we don't put up a fight because we just say, yeah, well, that's just a part of living life on this earth. No, healing is your inheritance. Jesus said that healing is the children's bread. In the book of Matthew, he referred to healing being bread for the Israelites, for his children. It's bread. It's nourishment. You know, Jesus taught us today give us this day our daily bread. You ought to be praying for healing every day. Praying and believing for healing every day. It's a part of your inheritance. But if you don't know what your inheritance is, you're just going to let it slide away. So Jehoshaphat understands this is our inheritance. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Listen to this statement, three things that he says. For we are powerless against this great horde that has come against us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. We are powerless. We are completely powerless. Listen to me. You do not have what it takes to beat the struggle that you're facing. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Isn't this encouraging? Thank you, Pastor Tim, for coming back from vacation. We're so glad that you're here. Could you have stayed away a little bit longer? Listen, I'm telling you the truth. You do not have what it takes to beat the struggle that you're facing. You don't. You don't. And Jehoshaphat got it. He got something that most of us miss because we approach most of our lives going, it's okay, God, I got this. I got this. I'm good. I can handle this. You know what, God? I'll tag you in when I need you. I'll tag you in when I need you, and when I'm really desperate, and when I'm really broken, and when I'm really broke, then I'll come and ask you for help. But up until then, I'm good. I'm good. But Jehoshaphat understood something. We're powerless. You know, I didn't know this, but I learned from reading my Bible this week that Jehoshaphat went to Celebrate Recovery. He must have. Those of you who are part of Celebrate Recovery, you understand this, because this is step one. Step one, right? Admit that I am what? Powerless. Painful first step. Admit that I am powerless. Jehoshaphat went to Celebrate Recovery. And you should too. We are powerless and we do not know what to do. So what do you do when you're powerless? What do you do when you realize that your enemies are bigger than you? You fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the only thing that you can do is fix your eyes on Jesus. Best advice you'll ever get. Just fix your eyes on him. And so you cry out like Jehoshaphat did. God, I don't know what to do. I know I can't beat this. I know I don't have the power to overcome it. I know there's more against me who are coming against me and trying to take away this inheritance of mine. But God, I refuse to look at that. I refuse to look at the circumstances. I'm going to block all that aside, and I'm just going to fix my eyes on you. I'm not going to look at anything else. I'm not going to look at my kids who are getting involved in the wrong people. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to go and feel that pain in my shoulder. I'm not going to think about that symptom. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to dwell upon my bank balance, and I'm not going to look at my bills. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. You get rid of all the fluff, and you just... Jesus, I'm just looking at you. I don't even see anything else. I'm just looking at you. I fix my eyes on you. What a beautiful prayer to pray. Listen, God, I know my covenant with you, and you said that you would save me from this. This is a bold prayer. God, you told me you would save me. But then, he's humble, isn't he? God, I'm powerless. I can't do this. So I'm just going to fix my eyes on you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to look to you. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, son of Methaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. I want you to notice that the Spirit of the Lord started speaking after the assembly fixed their eyes upon Jesus. You can't expect to hear a word from God if you're not looking at Jesus. Okay, verse 15. And he said, so this is a prophetic word, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Why? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Wake up the person beside you and say, this is the good part. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't get caught up in anxiety. Don't stress out. Don't freak out. Don't lose it. Because the battle is not even yours. Now that seems bizarre, doesn't it? Doesn't that just seem bizarre? You're thinking, well, these enemies are actually, they are coming physically against Jehoshaphat. They're coming against Judah. They are physically, you'd think, the battle is mine. This is where I'm being physically attacked. But the encouragement is this, the battle, it's not yours, it's God's. And we hear a similar declaration with David. When Goliath started calling out to the Israelites, and he had all the Philistines there with him, and he's calling out to the Israelites, who's going to come and who's going to challenge me and fight with me? And so David answers the call. And this is before David's king. This is when he's just a young shepherd boy. And one of the declarations that he makes, as he stands up, he says, I don't come at you with a sword and a spear. Right? Here, let's get it up on the screen. 2 Samuel. This is what he says. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Goliath is looking at David and he's like, boy, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, actually, I'm going to cut your head off. But I'm not being gross, that's in the Bible. I'm going to cut your head off because the battle is the Lord's. It's not my fight. It's not my... Can you imagine being David facing Goliath? The battle is the Lord's. It's not my fight. I know I'm standing here. I know I'm the one who's come out and said that I'm going to fight with you. But this is my declaration. The battle is the Lord's. These are the five words that I want you to hear this morning. The battle is the Lord's. But Pastor Tim, my kid's hanging around with the wrong people, getting mixed up in the wrong crowds, and I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to talk to them. I got to talk to my kid. I got to talk to the friends. I got to talk to their drug dealer. I got to talk to their parents. I got to talk to the principal. Pastor Tim, I got to do something. No, you don't. The battle is the Lord's. You know that you can't physically stop your children from doing drugs? You know you can't do that. You can take the drugs away and they'll just go find more. And you can go find their drug dealer and they'll just find another drug dealer. See, it's not your battle. You've got to give it to him. The battle is the Lord's. You say, well, no, I've got to do something. I've been battling this for so long. And you know what? I've just got to do something. Maybe if I read my Bible more, maybe if I prayed more. And oh, Pastor Tim, what if I gave more money in the offering? Well, maybe then I would be able to see victory. If I did something, maybe that's what would do it. No, the battle is the Lord's, not your fight. See, we've got this idea that if I could just pray more, read the Bible more, give more, if I could just do more, if I could sin less, then I would be able to have victory. That's not how it works. You can't do anything. Remember, you're powerless. So the battle is the Lord's. So we have this idea that we're on our way to a promised land, and we've got to fight to get there. And here's what we keep forgetting. As believers in Christ, we are already in our promised land. We're already there. Jesus died so that you didn't have to do the 40 years through the wilderness. You're actually in your promised land. So this is how this works. Sometimes you think that you are a sick person trying to get healed. That's not true. You are the healed trying to stay free from sickness. See, this is who you are. You are the healed. I'm not a sick person trying to get something from God. I am the healed person, and I'm struggling with sickness right now. See, I'm not a sinful person trying to get forgiven. I'm a forgiven person trying to stay free from sin. We're not fighting our battle to get into the promised land. We're already there. Jehoshaphat understood this isn't about taking more ground. This isn't about advancing their territory. Jehoshaphat saying, God, you've already given us this land. I just want to keep it. I just want to keep the inheritance that you've given me. I don't want to lose the ground. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. We're already victorious. It's a matter of keeping the very thing that God has already given us. And you say, well, yeah, but Pastor Tim, I don't feel like I'm the forgiven because every time I pray and ask God to forgive me, guess what happens? Guess what happens? I sin again. Has this happened to anybody before? A few of us? You ask for forgiveness and then you sin again. And then what happens is the enemy wants to come and he wants to steal that inheritance, which is that you are forgiven, you are righteous, you are covered in the blood of Jesus. He wants to try and take that away from you and convince you that because you sinned again, you lost that grace. But that's not how that works. See, the Apostle Paul had the same struggle. You know what he said? The very thing that I want to do, I don't do it. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do those things. You know what the things that I do? I do the very things that I don't want to do. If the Apostle Paul had the same struggle of I sin, I ask for forgiveness, and I sin again, then all that this reality should be in our lives is just a reminder that I need Jesus. You know what sin is? A fresh reminder that you need Jesus. It's just a fresh reminder that you need him every day. I need grace in my life every day. Every day. Grace isn't a pill that you take. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an experience at the altar of a church. It's not a momentary thing. You need grace every day. It's not a one-time thing. You don't need grace for a moment in your life. You need grace for every moment in your life, all the time. You need the grace of God working in you. You need grace every day because there's a battle to face every day. But guess what? The battle is the Lord's. It's not your fight. It's his fight. So you say, okay, Pastor Tim, I'm with you. Let's say that I believe that the battle is the Lord's. How is he going to fight my battle for me? Well, let's read Jehoshaphat's story. Verse 16. Here we are. We're still in the middle of this prophetic word. And this is what the Lord is speaking through Jahaziel. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. Which, doesn't that just sound like a terrible place to be? Like bad people hang out in the ascent of Ziz. It's just bad. Don't go there. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Well, that's good news. You don't even need to fight. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Koratites, which are the original Korati people, they were the... Okay, that's not true. They stood up, just making sure you're awake. They stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, why is that? I just found that fascinating. So some of the people lie down on their faces and they begin to worship God, and some people stand up and begin to praise. Isn't that interesting? You know why I think that's interesting? Because everybody worships differently. And that's okay. You notice that we don't have, like, ushers come behind you during praise and worship and, like, grab your arm and, like, make sure that you're holding it the proper way. Like, no, I'm sorry. When you raise your hands to worship, it needs to be like this. You can't have your elbows bent. You know, it's taking up seats beside you. You have to... You notice that we don't do that? Because everybody worships differently, and that's okay. That's free. That has nothing to do with my sermon. That's just free. Verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tikoa? Let's call it Tikoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. The Message translation reads like this, believe firmly in God, and your lives will be firm. Believe firmly in God, and your lives will be firm. Speak in faith to the people. All right, verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. One more time. Some of you are still sleeping. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. The men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped destroy one another. Let's read one more verse. Verse 24, then Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness. They looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground, and none had escaped. Oh, this is a good story, isn't it? When did God begin to do work? When they began to sing and worship. You think, well, but Pastor Tim, I don't know what to praise him for. I haven't really seen him do anything yet. Right? I mean, if you're speaking honestly, you think, why would I praise before something happens? I don't thank my spouse for dinner before I taste it to see if I'm thankful for it. Right? Why would I praise him first? See, this is how it works. See, this is a whole sermon on worship right here. When they began to sing and praise, that's when God set an ambush. It's when God sees you worshiping him. Why? You know why? Because at that point, they're worshiping by faith. Because they haven't seen him do anything yet. And it's impossible to please God without faith. He's seeing people worshiping in faith, and he's saying, ah, I'm pleased with them. I'm going to step into action here. And so let me just say to those of you who praise and worship isn't your favorite thing, maybe because you just don't like singing, or you just, you know, Pastor Tim, that's just not my thing, or that's just not me. Can I just say something to you this morning? Get over it. Because worship is not about how much you enjoy singing. It's about how much you enjoy your God. You sing, you begin to worship Him. You worship Him when you're on your way into that stressful meeting. You worship Him then at the beginning, not after, whether it went poorly or well. Because then half the time you're not going to end up worshiping because you're going to go, thanks a lot, God. When things don't go well, you worship Him beforehand. And then God sets an ambush. What does He do? He sets an ambush and He gets two of the armies to team up and kill off the one army. And then when that army's dead, He gets the two armies to turn on each other. And I just love the Bible. I think it's hilarious. It says, verse 23, for the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Everybody wins, right? I help you, you help me, right? Like, it's like, if I run you through with my sword, will you run me in with yours? Let's help destroy one another. It's foolishness, but yet God can do it. God can do it. So by the time they show up on the scene, everybody's dead. Remember what the prophet said? You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I just want you to go down there. I want you to worship me. And then by the time you get there, what do they see? It's just dead bodies everywhere. Everywhere. See that? That thing that's stressing you out, that you've been worrying about and losing sleep over, that thing that's coming up on the calendar in a couple months, what if you lose sleep every night for 2 months waiting for that thing to happen, and by the time you get there, it's not even a problem? That person never even shoot up. You know English, showed up, thank you very much. That situation never even came about. See, we spend all of our time worrying and thinking upon things and stressing out over things. And what if we just praised God and He just took care of it for us? He just took care of it because the battle's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. So to those of us who are trying to fight battles that belong to the Lord, can I speak to you? Stop it. Sorry, that was a little harsh. Let me try that again. Knock it off. Sorry, this isn't working. Smarten up. You get my point? It's not your battle. Stop fighting it. Stop trying to be God and let Him be God. God, I can't save my kids. God, I can't change that person. God, I can't change myself. But with You, all things are possible. So I'm just going to fix my eyes on You. I'm not going to look at anything else. For the battle is the Lord's. You're going to take care of me. That's what David said to Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now, some of you think about David and you think, yeah, but Pastor Tim, he actually had to go into battle. Like, this story's nice. Everybody's dead by the time they show up. But when David showed up, Goliath was still there. 9 feet, 10 feet tall, however he was. And little David, shepherd boy, he still had to go into the battle. So you think, well, don't we still kind of have to fight the battle? Like, isn't the battle kind of God's and kind of mine? Like, don't we share it? Like, it's like a tag team thing. No, the battle is the Lord's. You can't win it. If you got tagged in for 1 second, it would be over. You would lose. But what about David? David found himself in the battle. And so how do we make sense of that? David had to fight. Well, did David go with his armor and with his sword and shield into battle? No, the king tried to give it to him. The king tried to equip him with all of these things. And what did he go in with? A sling and some stones. He went in as a little shepherd boy. He didn't bring in any armor. He didn't bring in any weaponry. David didn't show up to battle as a soldier. He showed up as a shepherd boy, which is who David was. Which means this, you go into the battle just as you are. See, sometimes we think we need to change. We need to become somebody else. We think, wow, in order for me to beat this, I'm going to have to become like somebody different than me. Well, David knew that that wasn't the case. He can just be himself. You go into the battle just like you are. David went in. And sure enough, The story ended right. He cut off Goliath's head, just like he said he would. He had victory. But God gave him the victory. He didn't have the physical strength to do that. It was God at work. So you know what? You might have to be like David. You might have to walk into that battlefield. You'll probably have to start that conversation that you don't want to start. You'll probably have to still step into the room, but all the while you just tell yourself, the battle is the Lord's. It's not my fight. I'm here because this is life. This is the way that life works. But God's taking care of me. And he took care of David. He took care of the people of Judah. And he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Many of you probably know or at least have heard of Heidi Baker. She's a missionary to Mozambique, Africa. And she travels all around the world talking about what God's done through her ministry. She was recently here, actually, in Grimsby. Some of you may have heard her. But I want to tell you one of her stories. Her ministry is in Mozambique, and that's where she spends a great majority of her time and of her life investing there and doing ministry there. And one day, God gave her a vision of fresh water wells being dug near local churches in Mozambique. And it was just this vision. She knew that God wanted her to have fresh water wells for the people so that they could have fresh water. And so she went out right away, and she got the finances together, and they bought 2 well drilling rigs. Just no plan, no nothing. God gives her a picture of wells, and she's like, great, I'm going to go buy some well digging rigs. And she just goes. And so she buys them, and she's got them there. And the first thing that happens is, how many can guess that when you step out in faith, opposition comes? You ever notice that? Like, you could be the most obedient. Like, God says, do it, and you do it. And usually, opposition will come. Don't let that shake you. One of the first things that happens is that they lose a key to one of the rigs, so they can't turn it on. One of the first things that happens, they lose a key. Next thing that happens is that they've got one properly trained engineer who knew how to operate the rigs. And he was from India, and the government took his visa away, and so he got shipped back home. Okay, so now we've got 2 rigs, one without a key, and no engineer to operate it. Someone else comes up who says that they've got the training, and they're about to get started on the project, and they feel that God's calling them to leave the country. So they leave. They're gone. Another opportunity, gone. So 2 years go by. No wells, 2 rigs sitting there doing nothing. They had every piece of equipment, they had every resource, they didn't need to fundraise, they didn't need to have chicken dinners to raise money, they didn't need to do any of that stuff. It's good stuff, but you know, they didn't have to do it. They had the resources, but opposition after opposition after opposition, 2 years go by, nothing happens. Everything they try to do doesn't work, no progress. After 2 years, someone in one of the churches says, I just got in touch with a guy who says that he's willing to move here from Georgia. He's an engineer. He's willing to move here to dig our wells. She thinks, fantastic, this is God. So this guy comes, his name is David. He shows up, and before he even arrives, they lose another key. Not a key to one of the rigs. They lose a key to the shipping container that one of the rigs was shipped in. They can't even get into the container. Now, they did figure that one out because somebody used a blowtorch and got in there. So they figured that one out. But they lost more keys, more opposition. So this guy shows up, David. So Heidi goes to meet David when he arrives. And he gets out of his car, and I want to read this so I don't get it wrong. He says, hi, baby. Do you want to see these machines drill? She says, sure. He says, it's a big miracle. I say it's a big miracle. Do you want to see these machines drill, baby? Now, at this point, she's thinking what you're thinking. I don't know if this guy is who he says he is. I don't know if this guy's really an engineer. I don't know if this guy has any education whatsoever. But he says that he is, so, you know, we'll see what happens. Well, by the end of the week, David had turned the keys, the one key that worked with both diggers. They got both well diggers, drills. They got both of them started up, and by the end of the week, they had started digging a freshwater well, and sure enough, It worked. They got the well in place. After 2 years, they got their first well. They're starting to plan for the second well. And that night, they're celebrating. They've got this well dug. And 2 years, they've been waiting. Now David approaches Heidi and says, "Now I'm going to tell you the real story. I ain't never finished high school. I've never seen wells, never seen water come out of a hole in the ground. I ain't no engineer, but I had a dream. And I believed that God was going to use me to drill water wells in Africa. I believed God that I would put those rigs together. I believed God said that I was a man for the job. I do have a company, and we do drill, but always sideways. I've never drilled into the ground, but I had a dream." If this couldn't get any more bizarre, Heidi had been doing research and preparation, and she got the professional opinion of some engineers who worked for the government, who wouldn't help with the project because the government didn't want to be involved. And they said that this was very dangerous and that they would not recommend them doing it because of the quality of the ground. They said, "You should not be digging any wells here, period." And here comes a man from Georgia who hasn't graduated from high school, and he fires up this drill, and by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, he drills a well that works perfectly. And since then, for many, many years, thousands of people have been drinking fresh well water all around that community in Mozambique. Now, why do I share that story? Because at everything that came their way as a ministry, you'd think God gave us this vision and it's just not working. Here's what she learned in the end. The battle is the Lord's. He's the one who's going to figure it out. See, you could reach all day long trying to find that qualified person. You're searching for that right person to do that thing, and you're thinking, "Well, I've got to have this resource, and if we don't have this over here, and if we don't put this in place, and it's just not going to work." God is smarter than you. And he knows who you need in your life, and he knows how to get those resources there to you. He's the one. And if he needs to ship a man from Georgia who's never graduated from high school to be your angel, then he will. Then he will. Think of being in David's shoes. David has a dream. Can you imagine how much fear in the natural he would have had as he was digging that well? He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was doing. See, sometimes you're going to have to take steps of faith that terrorize you. And you don't know how it's all going to work out. So what do? You fix your eyes on Jesus. I'm not looking at anything else. I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm not looking at my symptoms. I'm not looking at my struggles. I'm looking at you. And this battle took 2 years. 2 years of waiting for this to come to pass. I don't know how long your battle's been going on for. You've been battling for, I don't know how many years you've been battling to try and keep your marriage together. But the battle is not yours. It's God's. You can't fix your marriage. Do you know that? You can't fix your spouse. I know you've tried. You can't. They can't fix themselves. The battle is the Lord's. You've got to let go, give it to God, and just say, "God, I'm just going to fix my eyes on you." Paul says it like this, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Mozambique government was against them. You should not dig wells. My words will come back over time. It's okay. You can pray for me. You should not dig wells here. We've tested the ground. You know, most people would respond by saying, "You're the expert. I am not, so you must be right." But Heidi knew. I had a vision from God. We're going to dig wells here. And I don't know what God's going to do. He can change the soil as we're drilling. He can do whatever he wants. But if God calls you to do something, if God is for you, who can be against you? So stop trying to fix your marriage. Stop trying to fix your kids. Stop trying to fix your business. Give it to him. God, if you don't get involved here, this isn't going to work. Any little area that you patch up and recover, it's temporary. Not in the good way, in the bad way. It's It's just, you're just putting a Band-Aid on something over here. It's not going to work long term if it's not God. Zechariah has it like this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God, it's going to have to be you. And so when someone who seems unqualified or unlikely comes your way, it might be your angel. It might be your answer. Come on, say it with me. The battle is the Lord's. So whatever it is that you're holding on to so tightly, just let go. It's not your battle. Give it to Him. And God is so well equipped to take care of you. He's going to take care of you in such ways. And afterwards you're going to think, yeah, well, I could have got there eventually. No, you couldn't have. No, you couldn't have. So stop looking at your problems, stop looking at the symptoms, stop looking at your bills, stop dwelling on that argument. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, we're just going to look at you. You with me? All right. Let's fix our eyes on Him. Let's stand up. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be in your presence. It is a joy to be called your children. And this morning we celebrate the reality that you are our God and we are your people. And you take such good care of us. Lord, we thank you for the inheritance that you have given us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for healing. We thank you for provision. We thank you for peace in our minds. We thank you for blessings in our marriages. We thank you, God, for how you will carry us through. And we give you praise this morning. We fix our eyes upon you. And we refuse to allow the enemy to intimidate us. We refuse to allow our circumstances to shake us. And we stand looking to see the salvation of our Lord. We praise you this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, I was going to dismiss, but then I remembered I don't want to. So, this is too good to miss. Too good to miss. Verse 25, you can stay standing. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great number goods, clothing. The first time I read that, I forgot the comma, and I just thought they found good clothing, and I was like, well, that's a plus. But they found goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they were 3 days in taking spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barach, which means blessing or blessed, for they blessed the Lord there. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Barach to this day. When you go into a place that the Lord has gone before you in, your enemies will not only be dead and lying on the ground, but you'll have 3 days of blessings in their pockets for you to pick. Isn't that a good way to end the story? Can't believe I almost forgot that. 3 days of bringing in the goods. Let's go back on day 4 just to thank God for it. And so God loves you. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up to the front. Our prayer team will be here to pray with you. We love you so much. We will see you here next Sunday. If you do not show up next Sunday, there may be eternal consequences. I'm still taking it up with God. We will see. Just kidding. We'll see you next Sunday.
My heart is cold, you're the heat for my weary soul.